Ever since Brother Bateman and his daughter Joyce painted this sign for us a few years ago, that picture has always been a reminder to me of the journal through which the truth came to the Lord's people back in the days when the volumes were written. And somehow, the title that Brother Sundbaum has chosen for his discourse sends me right back in my mind to the same place. Brother Sundbaum will now speak to us on the wise steward.
Thank you, Brother Livermore. Well, I'm sure I agree with Brother Livermore that Brother Russell was that faithful and wise servant, but I'll have to say my topic is not particularly that, though I agree with him fully on that subject. In the common version of Luke 16, it is called the parable of the unjust steward. And that is the first 13 verses. But in the Rotherham translation, it's called the prudent steward. Now, I suppose some might wonder why we call it the wise steward, because he was unjust at one time. But as you study it, you'll find that he is commended for his wisdom. And so we're taking the condition of this steward after he had learned some lessons. Now, we'll read it, 16th chapter of Luke. And he said also unto his disciples, you see, he speaks to his disciples, though we understand it was at the home of a rich Jewish man, and there was a lesson for them too. There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Brother Russell has interpreted this in applying to the Jewish people of the time, applying to nominal Christendom, and in some cases even to the great men of the world. But we're taking it today as a lesson to Christians. We think that that's the most important. A steward had full charge of his master's goods. There's no position of that kind like it today, as far as we know. He was able to buy and sell or dispose of goods without even speaking to his master. That was his job, and of course he was expected to be faithful. Now, this one was unjust. He was accused of wasting his master's goods, and apparently he did. But then after he came to himself, he began to think about it a little bit, and began to think about his future. And it was that time that he began to be wise. He made friends from a salvaging operation. We believe that since the Lord didn't censure him for this, rather approved him for his wisdom, we think that it's very reasonable, as Brother Russell said, that these various debtors could only pay a certain amount. So he simply wrote off as a bad debt, perhaps. And then the lesson is wisdom in this whole thing. That's what we're trying to to get out of it for ourselves. Now, our life before coming to the Lord was certainly unjust in some ways, more or less, some more and some less. But after the coming to the Lord, we should be wiser. That is a part of our wisdom, of course, is in accepting the Lord. Now, the eighth verse is rather peculiar, but Brother Russell had a suggestion way back in one of the reprints that I think, to me at least, explains it. When he says, the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. Now, what I think, and what he said there, I think is true too, that the key to this is in their generation. The people of this world that are busy and trying to make gain and temporal things, they are wiser in their things than the average of the Lord's people is in respect to his things, the heavenly things. Now, I think perhaps the greatest proof of this is the fact that there is a great multitude whose zeal hasn't been sufficient to make them more than overcomers. And as we know, it's a great multitude and a little flock. And when you think about it, the reason for this is that they were not really wise in the things of the Lord. They have tried. We know that that is one of the tendencies of the great multitude, is to avoid complete sacrifice, to try to hold on to a certain extent the things of this world and the things of the Lord. And, of course, it just can't work. As our Lord says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You really can't do it. And so they see that it was the lack of zeal in sacrificing that placed them in the great multitude. So now, as our illustration shows, this worldly people are wise in that salvaging. He actually got something out of what was a situation that was hopeless as far as he was concerned until he resorted to this salvaging. And I think that that is true, that that is true with us. We have certain things that are of value, and that we can use these things for the heavenly, make the heavenly inheritance. Now, this word mammon means simply riches, and it's not necessarily evil. For instance, money is simply a medium of exchange. It can buy things for the Lord. It can buy other things too, of course. But money of itself is not especially wrong. It's the love of money that's the root of evil. And so their mammon, or riches, we understand to be anything of value in this present time, in this present unrighteous world. Something that will have no value in the future, but at the present time it does have value. And as our parable goes on to show, it is this that we should use. Now, in the ninth verse, we think many are apt to misunderstand this. We know that many of the nominal system do. And it reads, and I say to you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, he's not saying to become friendly with the mammon, but rather just the very opposite, because the parable shows just that was just exactly what this worldly steward did. And so the thing is that whatever things of value that we have at the present time are to be used as stewards, not to make earthly friends with, but because it goes on to say that the ones that can receive us into everlasting habitations, we know are only the Lord and the Heavenly Father. Now, we can use our earthly things, whatever they may be of value now, for that one purpose. And if we do that, it tells us that they will receive us into everlasting habitations. Notice how it was like the original back there, how the parable, how this man, when he a salvaging operation, he actually made friends with certain ones, and they received him into their home. But here our Lord is drawing a lesson that if we use this mammon make friends with it, or use it to make friends with the Heavenly Father and with our Lord Jesus, that they will, in due time, receive us into everlasting habitations. No one else can do that. And that is, I think, the very lesson that we have here. It mentions here that when ye fail, or it fails, one translation says, and everything of value in this present time is going to fail sooner or later. There isn't a thing that we have but what is temporal. The things that we see, the apostle says, are temporal. The unseen things are real and eternal. So we are stewards of mammon. Now, when we consecrated to the Lord, we gave everything to him. If we held anything back, we can be sure that he didn't accept us. We really, that the Lord knows the heart. And everything that we have and am and are, hope to be, everything belongs to the Lord. And he has no use for these things, but he makes us a steward of them, as this parable shows. He holds us responsible how we use this, and if we use it in the right way, why then we are going to be received into everlasting habitations. Now the things of value, whatever they are at the present time, those are the things that we can use. And the lesson is wisdom. Then in the 12th verse, he even indicates very clearly that it isn't ours. This verse shows the thought of stewardship. He says, if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now, everything is the Lord's, that's his. But if we're not faithful in using it for him, why, we'll never have the things of our own. Implies that in the next age, if we're faithful, we will have certain things of our own, and they will be in harmony with the Lord, of course. Now, when we speak of here being wisdom, we're not thinking about the wisdom that we believe is commendable in understanding as much as we can about the plan of God and the details and types and shadows. All that is very, very wonderful and necessary. But what we're thinking of here is the wisdom that we might call just common sense. And it's something that even the uneducated can have. We know that there are uneducated people that get along very well in the world and using the things and making a success from the earthly standpoint. And so we think that that is what we're trying to think about, is common sense. However, using this common sense in the way that will make friends with our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. The steward in the parable didn't need a great education to salvage what he could. It was something that a lot of people can do without having a great education. The wisdom of this kind, we think, is common sense. I heard of a sign one time that said, common sense is an uncommon thing. And I think that's true. But we who have the teachings of the scriptures and the plan and these things, we can get common sense, we believe, especially in this matter of using the things. Now, wisdom and driving simply means not to take a chance. And it means, in other times, not to spend money foolishly. Why, almost anybody, whether they have a lot of money or a little, they can use common sense or wisdom of that kind. Now, it's wise, we believe, even in the world, to exchange temporary things for permanent things. Now, I knew a jewelry business, the owner of it, he was very much of a miser. And they had to use gold in order to make jewelry. And he just hated to give up that gold. Yet giving up that gold and making jewelry was a profit for him. But he simply couldn't stand to see that gold melted up. Well, the same thing is true with business people. They may have bought some goods that seemed to them would have a good sale. But as time goes on, they find it just doesn't do it. Well, a wise merchant will simply sacrifice it so that he can get a new stock and get something more worthwhile. Now the thing is, we are to use whatever it is we're sacrificed, a lot of things like that, and we'll find that we can exchange temporary for permanent things. In Philippians 3, 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul gives us a remarkable example of this particular thought. He says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, as far as we can understand, we think Paul naturally had means. Everything indicated it. It doesn't say so, but he was a Roman citizen. And when he went on the way to Damascus, he had others with him, no doubt were paid for that. But what does he say about all those things? Those things which were gain, which normally would be considered of great value, when he saw the heavenly vision, why, he just said, why, all those things I just count but loss and dross. And that, we think, is just exactly the way it should be. He count all things but loss and dross for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That, I think, is the lesson of wisdom that we're trying to bring out today. Yes, this is something that all of us can, we think, get a very good lesson from. The verse 11 speaks about true riches. In this, coming back to Luke 16, it says, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you trust the true riches? Things that are of real value in the Lord's sight. As we reported before, the Apostle Paul says, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Those are the things that are very great value. So we're using the temporary things, things that we have right around us, some more and some less. We are using those things of value. We're sacrificing them. We're giving them up to get, really, glory, honor, and immortality. And our wise use of this little all that we have, our influence, our time, our energy, material things, proves us faithful stewards. And he tells us in the 10th verse, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Now this is a principle that the Lord goes by. And how glad we are that the Lord has put it just this way, because it put all the Lord's people on an equal footing. There are those that have just a little. There are those that have more. Well, the faithful use of those, even that which is little, is what God is looking at. God, you see, God watches to see what you do with what you have. And that is what he is going by. A person may say, well, if I had a lot more, I'd do more for the Lord. That may be true. But that isn't so important, I don't think. That might be just wishing. But when you take what little you have and actually use it in God's service, he reads the heart. He knows that, well, they haven't got much, but what little they have, they are using. We know that this is true in Luke 21, 1-4, where our Lord was watching the people casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw the rich men casting a lot in there, but he didn't pay any attention to them at all. But then he saw a certain poor widow casting in two mites. And then he made the statement that she had cast in more than they all. And he says, why? Because she, out of her penury, poverty, hath cast in all the living that she had. That shows how the Lord measures things rather than how the usual method. Naturally, most people would think, well, those rich men put in lots of money. That helped with the temple expense or whatever it would be. That was a great thing. But the Lord didn't notice that one bit. So we see how the Lord's yardstick or measurement is entirely different. And it's a yardstick that can't be used by anybody but the Lord, because he can read the heart. Now, money isn't the whole thing either. If it was, we wouldn't have very much. But we do have other things. We're not minimizing the money. We think that money in the service of the Lord is very necessary and can be used profitably. But certainly it isn't all. If it had to be all, most of us wouldn't have very much. But we do have a certain amount of influence with others. What others think about, what others think of us. Perhaps we have a job, and they may have a pretty good opinion of us. Well, then maybe we might have to sacrifice that to tell them the truth. If we're able to do that, you see, they will listen to us perhaps just because they think that that person is worth listening to, or they've been successful in something. But it may be we'll sacrifice it. Maybe we won't sacrifice it, but at least we'll use it in the right way. We may have a reputation for being wise. Well, we can show that it's wise to serve the Lord, that that's what we're trying to do, that that is the thing that is going to be of permanent benefit. Now, each case is different. I don't know just how it could be in detail explained, but we think in a general way a person that has a good reputation can use it. Maybe he'll lose it, but if he has done that, he probably will benefit someone by it. Now we have also time. Time is something that's of value only at the present time. We only have minute by minute. We can't use tomorrow, today. We just have today, and all we can do is use that. We can promise to serve the Lord tomorrow. We can plan to a certain extent, but only as minute by minute comes up do we actually have it, because the time may come when we won't have that very last day. So time is of very great value. And in that we study, of course, to know God's will. That, I think, is the primary study that we must be engaged in, to know God's will for us. But I think there's also another thought there, and that is how to help others to know the Lord. And that is quite a study. I don't mean to buy complicated books on psychology or anything of that kind, though I think we can use the principles of it. But I mean to study, now, how can we help such and such a person to see some truth? Sometimes it pays to listen. That was one of my great failings. When somebody would start to explain something, I'd just break them right off with some other thought. Well, I never did get their viewpoint, whereas if I'd just listened to what they were saying and find out what they thought, perhaps I could have gotten more an answer from the scriptures that might have been more helpful. So we do have this thought of using our time to help others to know the Lord. If they won't consecrate now, we still can teach them something about God's plan. And I believe that text about our labor is not in vain in the Lord. I believe that's very true. I think any effort to serve the Lord, to let the light shine, is sometime or other going to help, whether it be in the present time or whether it be in their day of visitation. I don't think any effort to serve the Lord is wasted, and especially when it reacts favorably on us. He that waters shall be watered also himself. Then we have energy as something that is necessary. It's something of value only at the present time. This energy is perhaps we're gradually losing it, some of us more than others, but we have it right now. If we have some strength, some ability to serve the Lord, well, that's one of the things that we're stewards of. And this is something that it does get less and less. And I like the Apostle Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 12:15, where he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Now here is, you see, a statement that perhaps, and I think it quite reasonable, that he used up everything in the way that he had in the way of financial resources. I can't imagine any other conclusion, because he had to labor in order to not be burdensome to anyone. So he used up everything he had, but then not only that, but he spent himself, gladly spend and be spent for you. And then he makes a statement there that shows a really developed Christian. And he goes on to say, even though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Now, there's something that a lot of people won't do, you know. They will serve and do what they can, but if they don't get something back or appreciation, pretty soon their love cools. But here Paul was saying, even though the more abundantly I love you, the less I would be loved, or the less you will love me, he still would be very gladly spend and be spent, simply because we think he understood this parable of the stewardship. He was doing that as much as he could to help others, but back of it was the thought that he was doing God's will and was laying up heavenly treasures. All that, you see, is what the Lord is watching. Now, there are material things. Today, we believe this includes much. Before World War I, most of the large people didn't have much. But today, I think, generally speaking, the large people have considerably more. And most people, not everybody, but people have cars. People have many things that simply they didn't have before. And so often we think about our car or our home, and we say it's our car or our home. Well, I'm not exactly criticizing anybody for that, but I think it'd be nice to just think about it from the standpoint of consecration, that is the Lord. That belongs to the Lord, and we are stewards of it. And as the right use of what little it is will prove whether or not we will be worthy in the next age to have this wonderful high calling. Yes, the Lord can trust us with more in the next age. We know that in banks they don't trust a new employee with a whole lot of money. It's only after a little while after a while of testing that they will permit them to have actual contact with money. And so the principle is true. We believe the Lord is just watching us. Now, you've got certain things, someone has more, but he's just watching what we do with it. And the right use of our little proves that we can be trusted with much more in the next age. This seems to be the thought very clearly brought out in our text. Now, this thought of giving self, we believe, is one of the very important parts of Christian living. Those that just think of giving money, well, they can do a certain amount. But giving self is something that everyone can do, whether or not you have any money or other things. I remember reading in the Depression about a certain man that had a vision. He wanted to help poor people that didn't have enough to eat. And he apparently had some means. But he set up some kind of a restaurant where he had voluntary help of others that were unemployed, and he was able, by giving himself and the help of others, to feed the poor for about 5 cents a day. Of course, remember, this is a long time ago. But that's what it says, and the main point was by giving himself. And he was able to do that. Now, hireling shepherds, we know, have the wrong motive. They serve just for pay. But those who serve for the right motive, like the Apostle Paul, it's surprising what they can do with just a little, because they give themselves. I think of Brother Russell and the harvest work, how with the willing workers, just how much was accomplished. If he had to hire all of that done, I'm sure only a fraction of the work that was done would have been done if it all had to be paid for, and there would be the usual labor difficulties and various things would come up. But because the friends served, because they believed in the work and loved it, because Brother Russell did that, why, it was a marvelous work. That harvest work, I don't think we'll appreciate this side of the veil how great that work was. Of course, it had the Lord's blessing. We're not minimizing that at all. But because of the consecrated brethren that were giving themselves all over the country, and only for one reason, because they loved the truth. But hireling shepherds, why, they won't do much. The people that preach what they don't believe, you've got to pay them a big salary. But one that believes what he preaches, why, he doesn't have to be paid hardly anything. He's just glad to do it. So giving self, we think, is one of the things that is first. Our means are important. We don't want to minimize that. But first of all, you give yourself with it, and everything you give to the Lord. And giving is an outstanding feature of God's character. Same thing with our Lord. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I think that those who try to do this, even of the world, find that that is so. We have read of people who were self-centered and thought only of themselves, but they were told by those that understood the workings of the mind to get out and think of others, help somebody else, get your mind off yourself. And it proved quite successful. But especially must it be true of the followers of Jesus. And it's the character of our Heavenly Father, and it certainly is a part of our Lord Jesus. So giving, you see, is one of those things that is a specific feature of the character of God. We know that, the scriptures tell us. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the measure of God's love. The measure of love is in giving. Of course, the heart motive must be right. But the actual measurement, you see, is in the giving. And so it is with our Lord. He gave himself too. And every one of the Lord's people will have that same spirit. Because unless they do, I don't think they will be of the little flock. Now, actually, you see, it's only exchanging. When you come right down to it, it is real and giving up. But actually, we're told that we get back 100-fold, even now. He that watereth shall be watered himself. But from the standpoint of this text, it's actually a matter of using up yourself. Using it up, and we know that that is the Spirit of the Lord. Then it goes on to say, he that is unjust in little will be unjust in much. This is a principle, we believe, that God is watching. Now, a person can be unjust in a little thing. If, for instance, in a store they give you back too much change, why, a person might feel, well, that doesn't mean anything. I remember a man I knew, he was, as far as I know, before I got the truth, he was a Christian that was trying to follow the Lord. One time he came down to work and he said that, well, now the conductor didn't collect my fare. So when it got to the end of the line, I just gave him my nickel. Well, I thought, not knowing anything about the Bible and the truth, I thought that was a foolish thing. That streetcar company had all kinds of money. They didn't need it. But now I know that with him it was a principle. And so it is, I think, with us. The Lord is watching whether or not we're absolutely just in little things, because this principle of justice, the Heavenly Father, is of utmost importance. His throne is based on that. And we'll never find ourselves in any position in the Lord's work or in anything that we need to sacrifice the principles of justice. If that ever happens, I think we can put it down immediately that that is not the Lord's will for us. So this is what he tells us, how important it is. You know, there's some said, well, it's all right to steal from the rich and give to the poor. Well, it may be a human wisdom may say that, but it's not right from God's standpoint. Principle is principle. And then in the 13th verse, he says so clearly, you cannot serve God and mammon. This is one of the things that we believe is so very important to realize, that we're going to either serve one or the other. There seems to be no middle ground. There are a lot of things that we're to exercise moderation in, and there is a middle ground. But I think in these principles of right and wrong, there just isn't any middle ground. Of course, the Lord is looking at our heart condition. That's true. But basically, as principles, that is very true. And sooner or later, we'll find out that we just cannot serve God and the things of this present life. And the quicker we learn it, and the more thoroughly we learn it, the more sure we are of being successful in our heavenly race. Now the 14th and the 15th verses, it says, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Well, they just couldn't see this. This thing to them was most ridiculous, that anybody would make a statement like that. But then our Lord went on to say, but that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. That shows this principle that you cannot serve God and mammon. It's impossible to be, as Brother Russell says in one place, a thoroughgoing businessman and at the same time a true Christian. So here we have some very, very important principles, we believe. And remember then that God promises to give us the true riches. These things that we have at the present time, some more, some less, aren't very much after all. But remember, they're important in how we use them, whether we use them as faithful stewards or whether in some way we compromise, or some ways known only to the Lord that we might hold back. Now that, you see, is just exactly what the Lord is teaching us here. So we want to try to be wiser than the children of this world. We realize that we are wise in accepting the Lord. Those things are true. But let us be as wise stewards as we can in salvaging what there is left of these earthly things that we have, health, strength, money, whatever it is. Salvage them in the way that will make friends with our Heavenly Father and with the Lord Jesus. And He's watching that to see whether or not we're faithful in the very least. If we're faithful in the least, He knows, and He will eventually commit to our trust the true riches.
Thank you very much, Brother Sunbaum. I often find myself among those who lack wisdom and must ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not. I certainly appreciate this talk on wisdom, the true wisdom of God. In Acts 2:42 we read, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We've had a good feast of doctrine so far. There's more to come this evening. We're having wonderful fellowship together. I find it that way. And our prayers are united together, as with the early church, those who believed on the apostles' word on the day of Pentecost. And so we ask you to stay with us and continue in the breaking of bread together. And those who must be on their way right away, if they wish to go out and have their share in the breaking of bread, we won't hold you for the closing of the meeting.